Why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I almost felt like a death took place when on Friday when the five Supreme Court justices made a way for federally same-sex marriage imposed on states that didn't want same-sex marriage. And I think it's a sad scenario for our government to dominate over the lives of people and changing what marriage was intended to be. And you have some of the opposing opinions like Scalia and some of the others. Scalia did a scathing rebuke of those five, calling them activists and saying they're not interpreting the Constitution, but it's as though they've written a brief that came out of a fortune cookie. It's just an activist thing, and what it really tells us, the Bible does say, do not fret when the wicked increase, and we find that it is really increasing, and I think the sad thing, when you talk about different sins, and homosexuality is one of many sins, and yet when we find that we solidify or ratify a person's sin, the Bible talks about the sin of homosexuality, and it talks about that as being worthy of eternal separation from God, along with other sins that we'll deal with tonight. But when you find our government almost ratifying those sins, here's your passport into hell. You can now be married. You can now commit that sin and do that sin, kind of like abortion. You can now, you know, destroy that baby in the womb. And it's almost like a passport to hell. And it's amazing how the government is really moving as we've moved away from God. And we'll talk about this tonight, how we've moved away from God and we're living in a godless society, and how our government is ratifying and encouraging certain sins. But really, for the Christian, as God says that, you know, the wicked will rise up like grass that will wither away, but the righteous will inherit the land, it's only for a short time. And we have a mission to try to reach those that are lost, even though the government might ratify and, you know, put their sin into law, or you can't now speak against it, or it's a hate crime, or whatever it might be. And you have to be sure that now is going to affect Christian schools, Christian colleges. It's going to affect churches. I wouldn't be surprised if this administration now wants to take away tax-exempt status for those that don't go along with this mandate. So it's not just an apparition that is kind of way off in the distance, no, but it's something that we're going to have to face, and we're going to have to stand our guard, and we're going to have to, like never before, be lights in our community and in our world. And so maybe it'll wake up some Christians. I know our church and people in our church, I know they're already awake. Hopefully you're awake to these things, but we just need to be a greater and a more powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And when the government mandates no more speaking against a certain sin, or no more prayer, or no more preaching, or this or that, we must obey God rather than man. So it disturbs me, but it doesn't make me want to quit. It makes me want to go farther in my faith and be more bold in my faith. So hopefully that has the same effect with you. Well, okay, let's get into chapter 5 and chapter 6. We wanted to finish those, and next Sunday night, Carl Kirby, if you didn't hear him on Wednesday night when he was here about a year and a half ago, powerful defense of the faith. You're going to want to be here. We want to fill this place with your family and friends, and he is really powerful. Then after that, I'm going to a pastor's conference, and then after that on Sunday night, because I'll still be in the mainland, Cliff will be doing Sunday morning, and my son, Bud, will take over Sunday night for a time, and he's going to be doing a series Sunday night. So we're in for a lot of good teaching and really an exciting time. So that's kind of on the agenda and on the horizon. But chapter 5 of Galatians. Now this deals, remember the first two chapters, Paul was basically defending his apostleship, because these Judaizers, these legalists, if they could discredit Paul and his apostleship, then they could discredit his teaching. Now, these Christians in that Galatian region, they were falling prey to these false teachers. And all of a sudden, it wasn't grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. Now you had to do a bunch of things. Legal things, law things, Sabbath things, circumcision things, those type of things. And so Paul, he defends his apostleship in the first two chapters. Then he lays out this doctrine of justification, that you are made right with God by what Jesus did. He accomplished his work. It is finished. And so it's by faith, and you're walking in that freedom that Christ has supplied. That's in chapter 3 and 4. And now chapter 5 and 6, very practical, how we're to live out this life. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So freedom from the guilt of sin is what he's talking about, and the compulsion to do sin. That's where our freedom is. You see, that's the yoke of slavery that he's talking about. That guilt and that compulsion to do, we're free of that. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So that's what these Judaizers, that's what these false teachers were doing, coming in after Paul and saying, okay, that's nice that you are now Christians by your faith, but you need to be circumcised. You need to go through that rite of circumcision and that ritual of circumcision. If you do that, you'll be more spiritual. Really, they're adding on to the work of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, don't go there. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. If you do what those false teachers, those Judaizers are saying, if you receive circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you start down that path, if you give in to these Judaizers and you're circumcised, then you are obligated for all the law. You have to go all the way. And he says in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So, severed. Why? Severed from Christ because it's now a works righteousness. In essence, what you're saying, it isn't finished. Jesus cried out, it is finished. And what you're saying, if you're going along with these Judaizers, and you're going down that path of works, being circumcised, that initiation into it, you're saying, it isn't finished. I've got to do more. He says, you're severed from the grace of Christ. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So, we're waiting for the Lord. That hope, now, I've been justified. My sins have been cleansed, but I'm not what I used to be. But I'm not now what I'm going to be. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he appears, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be just like him. So now the Lord's doing a work in our life, but when we see him face to face, we're going to be like him. That's our hope. That's what we're waiting for, that hope of righteousness when Christ appears. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Notice, it doesn't matter what kind of ritual you go through, what kind of ceremony, what kind of religious works that you're doing or have been done. But it's faith operating through your love for Jesus Christ. It's not whether you're circumcised as a Jew or uncircumcised as a Gentile. It doesn't matter, those rituals. They're just rituals. But it's your faith working through your love for Jesus Christ. It's the love of Christ that is everything. You, were running well, he says to these Christians. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing so good. You were growing so well in the things of the Lord. What happened? Now you're doing these rituals? You were running so well? Who stopped you? Who turned you away from the truth of the gospel, from the truth that I preached to you? What happened to you? Who put this spell upon you? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from Jesus Christ. This isn't the Lord's word to you. God didn't reveal this to you. This isn't from God, he says. He says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So a little bit of this error, a little bit of this untruth is going to permeate your entire life, your entire Christian walk, he says. I have confidence in you. Now Paul says something good. You see, they're starting down that path. They're being influenced by these false teachers. But Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. He says, I trust in you Galatians. I perceive that you're spiritual enough, you're mature enough, that you know the truth, and you're not going to buy into these false teachings, this heresy that is now being laid out to you. And by the way, God is going to judge those that are teaching you this. God's going to come in and he's going to deal with them. And so he says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So they come in and they're saying, well, Paul, you know, he really does teach circumcision. I mean, look at Timothy. Remember, Timothy was uncircumcised, and Paul circumcised him and took him on those missionary journeys. Well, Paul did that as strategy, so the Jews wouldn't bring up that issue. He did it as strategy, not to make Timothy more spiritual, but you see, what they were saying is the rumor was out that Paul does preach circumcision, just not to you. And so he's withholding that from you because he doesn't want you to be as spiritual as he is and as Timothy. And so Paul is saying, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why are the Jews seeking my life if I'm preaching circumcision? If I was preaching circumcision, then there's no stumbling block to the cross. But I don't preach circumcision, so they persecute me. They're after me. The Jews and the legalizers, those who are Pharisees and Judaizers and those that are into the law. And you see, if I preach circumcision, the gospel, the stumbling block of the gospel is of no effect. But it's still intact. It is still a stumbling block because I don't preach circumcision. He's saying all that to convince them because they're basically lying about Paul. He said, would those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves or be cut off? Mutilate themselves. You can imagine what he's talking about. You can imagine what he's saying there. Now, maybe he's just saying that they be made eunuchs themselves. But also, there was in that time in Asia Minor, there were the priests of Cybele, and they were eunuchs. They would worship and serve that false idol as eunuchs. And Paul is saying, oh, if they're going to preach that, why don't they just join Cybele and they cut themselves off and be eunuchs themselves? He's saying, basically, those that are troubling you. Now, when he talks about, in the previous verse, when he talks about the stumbling block of the cross, the term there is scandalon, or scandal. It's a scandal. The cross is a scandal to us because it deals with our ego. You see, if we have to do something to deserve salvation, we'll do it and we'll boast in that. That'll feel good to us. But you see, if we don't, if we just have to be broken and be humble and say, I can't do anything, I am just a sinner. And if it wasn't for Christ, I would continue in sin, and I would probably go down that path of sin until I was consumed by it and died. But you see, the cross, he's done it all, and I just have to humbly come to him and broken in my ego, and there's nothing that I could do. I just have to come to him. And so this cross to the proud person is a scandal. And he's going to go on and kind of explain that. And he's saying, let those that are trying to push you into that works righteousness, let them be cut off. And so he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So freedom, unrestricted liberty, that's what freedom is, to enjoy God and to enjoy his creation as his child. You know, I just think about, because I'm a better grandfather than I was a father, because for half the kid's life I was unsaved, and I was just such a jerk, you know, as being a pagan and not knowing the Lord. And then it took a long time, you know, for the Lord to really untangle the mess me and my wife made of our family. And now that I have grandkids, I'm a great grandfather. You see, so I know how our Father wants us to be free and not to be restricted. And so we have that liberty to enjoy God and his creation. And it's not an opportunity for the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. You see, the Bible says everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. He says that in John chapter 8, verse 34. So you see, if you go after sin and that freedom, oh, I'm free to do anything. Well, really, to go after sin? You really want that yoke of slavery again? That's not even what he's talking about. When you've tasted the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you know if you go down that path, hey, that's gonna bring you into bondage. So you want to leave that off. You don't want to go there. And that's what he's saying here. And notice what he says this freedom does. It's a freedom to serve through love one another. For the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, here's the negative of that, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in those two commandments. It's love. It's a positive. It's not a negative. And that's the great commandment. And the law fulfills that. And so we're to love one another. We're to serve one another. But you see, the opposite of that, you see, if we go the opposite, and what is the opposite? Well, it's Satan's strategy. The opposite is to bite and devour one another. And the picture here in these Greek terms, it's like wild dogs. Have you ever seen wild dogs go at each other? Maybe there's some food and they go at each other and they bite and devour one another. That's the picture that Paul is using of Christians that aren't walking in love. He goes on, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The walk that he's talking about is our manner of life, the habitual behavior that Christians display as being Christians. It's that consciousness, that ever-present consciousness that the Holy Spirit is with us, in us, and upon us, is here with us. And it's yielding our life to his leading, the Holy Spirit's desire to be a witness for Jesus Christ. His desire becomes greater than those fleshly appetites. You see, the flesh is still with us. It's still with us, but you see, that walk in the Spirit that we talked about this morning, you might want to get the CD. I thought the first service went really well. You might want to get the CD of the first service or the video there. But you see, what happens is that walk in the Spirit, it supersedes, it becomes more exciting than that walk in the flesh. We just want to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So the walk in the Spirit is a walk of warfare. It's not easy. You see, it's not a playground, this spiritual life. It's a battleground. Oh, I thought it was just all a bed of roses. I just thought it was fun and games. Well, it can be exciting, but you have to realize it's warfare, and it's not, you know, it's a battleground, not a playground. The walk in the Spirit is a walk of warfare. You see, our natural tendencies, every one of us, young and old, our natural tendencies is to give into the flesh. Oh, not you, Bill. You're really a holy person. No, just like you. To give into the flesh, the passions, the emotions, the feelings, the desires. And you know what the law does? When the Bible says, thou shalt not, the carnal nature says, thou shalt do. You want to do it. It incites these passions within us. And just to prove that, I want you to not keep your eyes on me, because something was put in the rafters. Don't look up. In the rafters that will really, really stumble you. Don't look up. Okay? Keep your eyes on me. Anybody look up? Notice how you want to, what's he talking about? You know, you just want to look up. That's the nature. When the Lord says, no, don't, we want to do. Because our sin nature is like that. You see, and so there's an opposition there. And so he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, the Spirit always leads us in the ways of the Lord, leads us deeper into the heart of the Lord, in the things of the Spirit. There's an ever-increasing craving for the things of the Lord. Somebody came up to me after second service, and they're actually living on the outer island, but they come over and they still attend the church when they're over here. And they said, Bill, you'd mentioned reading calendar. You challenged me of that in, I forgot when, a number of years ago. And they said, I have done that from that time on. You challenged and I did that. And it's amazing what the Lord is doing. He leads me. Every time I read, he leads me deeper into the things of the Lord. That's it. I said, you've got it. Praise the Lord for that. Because that's what the Spirit does. And the flesh does the opposite. The flesh begins in the mind and then progresses to us acting upon what we're thinking in the mind, those carnal desires, and it ends up in death. Isn't that what the Bible says in John chapter 1, 14 and 15? Each one, I think that's 1 John 1, 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, and when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Notice that, three stages to what the enemy wants to do. The first one is carried away, enticed by our own lust. That's the sin nature. Don't look up. There's something very bad in the rafters. Oh, really? I can hardly hold my... You know, that's the sin nature. I mean, that's just kind of playing with you, but that's the sin nature. Thou shalt not. That's what the law says. Don't. And the temptation comes and we want to do. We're carried away, enticed by our own lust. You see, the Bible says at that point, resist the devil and he shall flee. Flee youthful lusts. You see, that's when we walk in the Spirit and flee those things. But then, you see, there's always going to be that temptation. You've heard it said before, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. That's like the temptation. You don't want to embrace it. You see, because then the second stage, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Ah, when it's acted upon, when you draw it to yourself, when you embrace it, at that point, man, you really need to flee from that sin, because the next stage, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death, separation from God. At that point, there needs to be a spiritual revival. It needs to be like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, a total renewal, just like Peter. When Peter denied the Lord, he wept bitterly. There needs to be that. If there's been that death of sin, sin accomplished, there needs to be a breaking, a weeping, and then a return, turning from that sin and coming back to the Lord and doing again those deeds that you did in the beginning. It is what the Lord wants. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, or bringing back to the Lord. That's what I'm going to talk about next Sunday morning, bringing back the backslider. And that's our last study in Galatians. We're going to kind of go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But that's what he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, now he's going to describe the deeds of the flesh. And those are the things, as you're walking in the Spirit, you're to crucify. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. In other words, it's not a complete list. Things like these, there's more, which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, who habitually do those, live in that place as a lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we may fall prey to those temptations, you see, but the righteous person, they might fall, but they get back up. They ask forgiveness. You're not living in that mode again. And when he talks about these things, immorality, that's porneia. That's illicit sexual behavior. Could be adultery, homosexuality, fornication. You see, Christianity, when it came on the scene, it introduced spiritual purity into a promiscuous society. And it introduced, let marriage be held in honor, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. You see, a whole new way of living for the Christian. And then he talks about fornication in this list of carnal things. That's sex outside of marriage. In the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says, and I quote, it prohibits, its prohibition rests on the grounds that it discourages marriage when it's sex outside of marriage, and it leaves the education and the care of the child, abandoned, insecure, and it depraves and defiles the mind more than any other vice, and makes unfit for the kingdom of God, as Unger says. And then impurity, as our list goes on, that, in a gross sense, is pus in an infected wound. It pollutes the life with things that separate from God. And then it goes on, sensuality, there in verse 19, that is, you've gone so far into depravity that you don't care what others think. You see some of these people, on their blogs and in their performances, on videos and stuff, they're in a sense of sensuality, a depraved mind. Then it goes on in verse 20, idolatry. That's being given over to false worship, any master passion that is not God. Then sorcery, the term there is pharmakia. Why are we setting up all these marijuana outlets? That's pharmakia. It's just amazing how this government and how this world and our United States is going into depravity because sorcery is pharmakia, the taking and the distribution of drugs. And it's also called witchcraft, or dealing with evil spirits, spells induced by drugs. And let me say that, that's what drugs will do, will give you this sense of the unknown spirit world, but it's the demon world. Then enmity. Enmity means those with a chip on their shoulder. They're hostile to others. It's the very opposite of Christian love. And then strife. That is rivalry to get an advantage on others. Jealousy. The Greek term is zelos, and it was originally good. Remember when it was said of Jesus when he overturned the tables in the temple, he said, oh, the zeal of his house shall consume him. Well, that was in a good sense, but you see, wrongly, it's the desire to have what another has. It's wanting the glory of another. And then it goes on, outbursts of anger. The Greek term is thumos. It's outburst, violent emotions. They flame up, it dies out. A hair-triggered temper. Now, that's the flesh. And it's one who lives in that and is not conquered over that. Disputes, that is continual striving over words. It's a contest for superiority. There are some that are like that. You'll never win an argument, so just walk away from them. That's disputes. Dissensions, the term there is standing apart, separation, divisions. These are those that cause divisions. Factions, it's stirring up strife in religion. It's right what the Judaizers were doing. Heretical divisions. And then in verse 21, envyings, that's begrudging another of their success, envyings. Not satisfied with what you have, but wanting what another person has. Then it says drunkenness, again in verse 21, that is being a slave to drink. That was not common in the Jewish and Greek culture. Well, they did have a god, Bacchus, but that was a false god, the god of drink, the god of alcohol. But it was not common in the Hebrew or in the Greek culture because they did drink wine because the water had bacteria in it, but they would dilute it with water. And they would say drunkenness turns common man into beasts. And then it talks about carousing. Carousing are boisterous festivals or boisterous feastings tending toward obscenity, where they get loose and kind of like Mardi Gras. Sometimes you hear about spring break. Well, that's what it was. Don't go there. And he talks about other things. It's not an exhaustive list, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And then as he ends off, I forewarn you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the old nature gravitates downward. Don't go there. And if you're tending to go there, then admit that particular sin. Confess it. Confess that it has a grip on you. Turn or forsake it. That's what repentance is. Make a 180-degree turn. Walk away from it. Believe that the Lord will give you power to overcome that. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't make a law to do that in your life. It's the natural effect of the Holy Spirit indwelling and overflowing your life. And it's fun to just go and meditate on each one of these. And I'll let you do that on your own. That's your homework. Now, these who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. When you think about that, we can't crucify ourselves, but we can crucify those fleshly desires. You see, it was the work of Christ. He was crucified on the cross. It's already accomplished. The Bible says, knowing this, that you were crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. Therefore, consider it to be so. Consider yourself to be dead to sin and to be alive to God, Romans 6:11. And now, Romans 6:13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. So it's already done. It's a done deal. But now what we do, when these fleshly desires come, we put them to death because we're already dead in Christ and alive, raised from the dead with Christ. He ends off here in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, there were probably specific situations that Paul was addressing there in Galatia where there were those that weren't walking in love. That wasn't dominating their life. They weren't getting along. And, they were kind of walking in the flesh. And so he's addressing those things, and they would know what was going on. You see, we have that. We experience that. And you got to bring people together and encourage them and remind them they've got to love one another and put those things behind and forgive. Sometimes the hardest thing is to forgive. He goes on. Now, remember, he's really chastised them at this point in chapter 5, but he says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Now, he calls them brethren. That is a tender term. It's adelphos is the term. It's taken from Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And so he begins with that word adelphos in this chapter, and he ends with the same word because he's assuring them of his love. After that chastening, he's assuring them of his love. Now, you might be chastened, you might be rebuked, you know, by a spiritual person, but I would say take it to heart because they love you. You know, don't just hold to your own. I've seen those that you want to tell them the truth. Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? I mean, you know, I make sure that our staff and we love people that come to Calvary Chapel, and I make sure that that's in my heart, even if I have to speak strong words to a person. But sometimes they take offense of that. Well, you see, there is love, and that needs to, you know, that needs to be known, you know, after the chastening. Because notice what's happening there. This is a trespass. A trespass is a willful disobedience. And then he's talking about restoring such a one. And the idea is to set a bone. You who are medical people, you know what it is to set a bone. That can hurt. You've got to put it back into place. It's also mending a net. And so you need to do that with care. You know, we want to sometimes when somebody sins and fails, we want to shout at them. We want to get in their face. But the Bible is saying don't do that, but do it with a spirit of gentleness. You're trying to restore them. Restore them to wholeness. Because we're also prone to temptation just as they were. And sometimes we have to think, there goeth I, but for the grace of God. We could fall into that same temptation. And he says, behold, and he says in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bear or carry. Lift that burden, lift that struggle. Notice he says one another's, because it's assuming that we all have struggles and we all have burdens. So he's saying, do that to one another. Why? Hey, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. So isn't it just right that we should bear one another's struggles? We should be as Aaron and Hur lifting up the hands of Moses when Moses was weak to win the battle? A song came out, Don't Shoot the Wounded, in the 70s. Great song. We don't want to shoot. We want to restore. He goes on, verse 3, and he says, for if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. So notice he kind of goes on a different tangent. Here's the opposite of bearing one another's burden. So you don't want to bear one another's burden? You don't want to get involved? You don't want to get your hands dirty? Why? Because you're above that? That's too below you, so you don't want to get involved? Really? That's who you are? You know, you want to be served and you don't want to serve others? That's what Paul is saying. You think you're somebody, but you're really not. You see, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be asked, to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. Hey, Jesus humbled himself to bear our burdens. Are we too big, too important, not to come and get our hands dirty and go to the least of the brethren and bear their burdens and lift them up and help them out? You see, he's really saying we err. We need to examine ourselves that we might boast in our own work. We can't have this haughty kind of attitude. You see, when we begin to compare ourselves with ourselves, when you look at me, I look at you, when you look at this person or that person, there's always going to be somebody lower than you on the totem pole, and you're going to kind of feel superior. But then you're always going to see those that are higher on the totem pole if you compare yourself with yourself, and you're going to feel inferior. So he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. You have your own works, your own talents. God has given those to you according to your own ability, and do all you can with those talents, with those abilities, with that work that God has given you to do to please God and not others. That's what he's saying. And notice when he talks about each one shall bear his own burden, it's like, oh, that's a contradiction. He just told us in chapter 2 to bear one another's burden. No, it's a different word. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it's baros. And it's a heavy weight, a heavy load, something that, you know, is heavier than a person can handle. So we come along and help them with that. But this one in verse 5 is fortion. Phortion in the Greek. And that's basically a backpack. It's too heavy. In verse 2, it's too heavy for one to carry, so we help him out. And this one here that he's talking about in verse 5 is our own load. God expects us to carry our own load. You know, I know of people that are in the body of Christ, and they expect you to live their life for them. They won't be responsible for their own life. They want you to be responsible for it. The Lord is saying you carry your own load, your own backpack. That's what he's given you to carry. He says in verse 6, he says, and let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, Paul's not giving a pitch to get from those Galatians. That's humbling. For a leader, for a pastor, to talk about money. But it is in the Bible. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. The Old Testament says don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing out the grain. And Paul says God's not talking about an ox. He's talking about those who are ministering. He said if we've sown spiritual things in you, is it too much to ask to receive material things from you? So it is. It is a principle. It's why we receive tithes and offerings. Martin Luther said, it is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires. So Paul's not asking for anything. He's just laying it out there. Here's a principle, a spiritual principle. And then he goes on, verse 7 and 8, and he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is an agricultural principle that he's laying out. The sowing and the reaping. You sow and you reap in kind. Whatever you put in the ground is going to come up. Whatever you put in to yourself spiritually or of the flesh is going to come out. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to be a fleshly person. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to be a spiritual person. And that's what we're doing tonight through our worship and through the Word. You see, it's an immutable law of God, whether it be in agriculture or whether it be in a person's spiritual life. The Bible says in Hosea, you've sown to the wind and you've reaped the whirlwind. There are some that are so old now and they're looking back on their life and they've reaped the whirlwind and they don't know what to do. And they've regretted how they have sown their oats when they were young and they're praying that the crop would be destroyed. They can't. It can't. They've sown to the wind. They're reaping the whirlwind. And as Job laid out, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble shall reap the same. You see, it's like the computer programmer used to say, garbage in, garbage out. You know, if you put garbage of the flesh into your life, that's what you're going to be thinking of. I've had people come to me and say, Bill, I hear voices. I hear things and they're just horrible in my mind. And I say, what are you putting into your mind? The reason that you have those voices is because of what you put into your mind. You're putting evil things in your mind. What are you on the web looking at this stuff, watching this stuff, hearing this stuff? That's why you have those voices in your mind. Put spiritual things in your mind, and you're going to find that those evil voices will begin to disappear. You see, if you sow to the garbage of the flesh, that's what you're going to reap. You've heard that saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And our country, let me bring it up again, our country is in the grips of the God of this world. And we are going fast track into darkness. We've abandoned this one nation under God, and we're one nation without God at this point. Oh, there are semblances of Christian believers. Oh, there are some that call themselves, oh, I believe in God, but they don't. They just say that. Talk about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your God? And you'll get a reaction. You see, we're not that way. We've abandoned. So we're sowing to the wind, and we're beginning to reap the whirlwind. Did you ever hear of the survey that was done with public schools in the most troubling issues of them in the 50s? And I think about that because I remember our president, as he was bemoaning the conservatives, how they didn't want this progression that, you know, the president, his agenda was pushing. He said, what do they want us to go back to the 50s? And I'm thinking, that might not be a bad idea. There was marriage. There was not abortion. In the school systems, they had God. Pretty good idea to me. You know, in the school systems back in the 50s, the most troubling issues, let me name the seven most troubling issues that the teachers had with the students. Number one, talking out of turn. Number two, chewing gum in class. Number three, making noise. Number three, running in the halls. Number five, cutting in line. Number six, dress code violations. Number seven, littering. And you know what happened a generation later, 40 years later? The most troubling things, the poll that was taken from teachers in the 1990s, number one, drug abuse. Number two, alcohol abuse. Number three, pregnancy. Number four, suicide. Number five, rape. Number six, robbery. Number seven, assault. That was in the 90s. They ought to take the poll today. I think gun violence would be one of the problems. You might say we've come a long way. We've come a long way, but it hasn't been a good way. In one generation, that is what's taking place. Well, he goes on. We're getting too close to the end. It says in verse 9, "And let us not lose heart in doing good." That's for us Christians. "Even though the darkness is upon us, the lights, we shine brighter. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You see, serving can be tiring. But you know what? The reward is coming. The reward is coming. Harvest takes time. Sowing good into the lives, you might not see it right away, but the harvest is coming, because that simply takes time. And in time, we will reap if we don't grow weary. Verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, large characters is what he's talking about. Remember, we talked about Paul in our earlier studies. He said, "When I was with you, you Galatians, you received me even as an angel of God. You would, if possible, pluck your eyes out and given them to me." And we said, possibly, Paul's thorn in the flesh was that Asian eye disease of ophthalmia, where you begin to go blind, the eyes yellow and they're pussing. Looks horrible. And that's why Paul said, "I was a trial to you. You could hardly look at me," because maybe that was it. "And with what large characters," because he had bad eyesight. But this was so urgent. He wrote this letter himself. He didn't dictate it. And then he goes on, "Those," in verse 12, "who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." In other words, these Judaizers, they want to boast in you. You see, leaders, it's true today, leaders that rule with a heavy hand over the people, coercing them, manipulating them to come under their rulership, they seek a following. They're seeking to build their agenda and their kingdom. It's not God's kingdom. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They wanted a following, and they didn't want to be persecuted by the Jews or others or the legalists or the Pharisees. And they were hypocrites. Hypocrite means to speak through a false face. They were laying rules on these Christians there in Galatia region, but they themselves weren't even doing those things. They're trying to get those Galatians are doing. That's what Paul's saying. They don't even keep those rules and regulations. "May it be," verse 14, "but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, the cross, it squashes ego. It does away with pride. I mean, we still have pride, but it just squashes that ego, because the Lord has done it all. It's not me anymore, but it's He. We always look to ourselves. We're prideful people, egotistical people. I think it's interesting when you look at sermons, you look at speeches that officials give, our leaders give. It's interesting to note the number of "I," "me," and "my" that is in that speech or in that sermon. At least in a sermon, as opposed to others in the Lord. You see, it's no longer egotistical. It's no longer "me," "I," "my," but it's "He," "him," "you," "Lord." You see, we live for the Lord's fame, not for our own. And that's what he's saying here. That's Paul. That's why I love Paul so much. "For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation." So you see, it's change on the inside. It doesn't matter if you're a circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile. It's not rules, regulations, ceremonies, laws. It's that change on the inside that really says that you're a believer or not. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. If you walk by this rule, that term is a measuring tape or a surveyor's line. So you're measuring your spiritual walk, your life. Is it a changed life? Or is it just ceremonies, traditions? Or is it a change? There's the measure, he's saying. You know, if it's a changed life, what's happening to you? Hey, that peace of Christ that passes understanding, that mercy, you're more merciful toward others than you were before. That's what Paul says. And for now, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now, this is interesting, the brand marks. The Greek term is stigmata. Stigmata, maybe you've heard of that term, especially if you know the Catholic Church. Because the early Catholic Church marks, they said that the marks of Christ appeared in the hands and the feet and the side of those who were sympathetic and identified with Christ. They had stigmata. And by the 20th century, they numbered 321 had claimed to have stigmata within the Catholic Church. And that's what they were saying Paul had. That's what Paul was talking about. Let me say this. That is a false, false doctrine. The Greek term is stigmata. But the brand marks that Paul is talking about, this is from the persecution that Paul experienced. That this wasn't some mystical apparition that appears and then disappears. I've had people come to me and tell me they have that and then try to show me that. Well, you press your hand against any solid thing and you're going to have some stigmata right there. But that's a false doctrine. Paul is talking about the fact that he was beaten countless times for the gospel. Five times he had 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He's talking about physical brand marks of serving Christ. That's what he's talking about, literal marks of Christ on him for standing for Christ. But then he relates that to these false teachers that they want to brand you, Galatian church, with a mark of circumcision. Circumcision so that you are their trophies, that they might boast in your flesh. And they want you to be like the Greeks who literally brand their slaves as a sign of ownership. That's what Paul had gone to. He says, they want to brand. I don't, Paul says. I just want you to be free in the liberty and that work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that work that you have done in our lives, freedom to be free. And Lord, let us live out that freedom. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, let us live out that freedom that you have provided for all of us. And God, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets us free from the bondage of sin. And sometimes I think when you're young, you think, oh, sin can be so exciting. It's such an allurement. And oh, how the devil, oh, how the enemy does want to allure. And sometimes you'll have a victory. And yet, it leads to a bondage. It leads to death. And Lord, I pray that you might open the eyes of young and even old, that they not put that yoke of slavery and go back to that. But Lord, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, that liberty that we have to serve you and to live our life and on planet Earth, Lord, as you've given us to have the joy of the Lord, to have the good times that you've provided, and to go out and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to others that are bound in sin, and let them see that they can be more than what they are. And as the devil has bound them in that dungeon of darkness, they can be released from that and come into the light of Jesus Christ and be that person that God has created them to be. Oh, Lord, let us live and continue in that realm. And let us be addicted to walk in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.